You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right now, I am hard at work at one of the most significant books that I've ever written. It is called Has God Spoken? In fact, it is the third in my trilogy of great apologetic issues, the first being the issue of origins, the second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the third, has God spoken? In other words, is the Bible divine or is the Bible merely human in origin? And I am so excited about this resource that I want to put it into your hands. And that's why I've asked my staff to prepare a special sneak preview booklet. That booklet is titled The Archaeologist's Spade, and in it, I demonstrate that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we find that what was once concealed in the soil corresponds to that which is revealed in Scripture, demonstrating the absolute precision of the Word of God with respect to people and places and particulars, demonstrating that the Bible is, in fact, divine. And I'll put that booklet into your hands as my way of saying thank you for your gift to the ministry this month. In addition, I ask you to pray for this ministry. This is a ministry that does what we do because truth matters. It's not about popularity, a platform, prosperity. It's because truth matters. Ideas have consequences. People make life decisions on what they are told and taught. And therefore, truth is paramount in that truth corresponds to reality where false teachings do not. Again, the booklet, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up, Joshua, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Joshua.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I was meant to be talking to my grandmother right now, but I decided to call you instead.
Thank you.
Let me first say I'm really glad that you speak out against the prosperity gospel and word of faith. It saddens my heart that more people are not seeking God's truth and rather, you know, the things that tickle their ears. I'm having a hard time right now. I'm only 2 years into deliverance, and I am seeking God's truth more than anything else, and I don't think it's the place of the church to make things easy on us or to make Christianity easy. I've ran into something. I've been reading the NIV, and I read the New King James at work in a pocket Bible, but I love the NIV. It's easy to understand, and I've actually suggested that to others around me. And then yesterday, I wish you would have been at work, man. Yesterday, I found out that there are quite a few things missing from the NIV, and I'm not interested in other people attacking the Bible, but what I am interested in are the big things like 1 John 5:7, which mentions the Trinity, which is so huge because I work around Muslims and I try to witness to them, and that is something that they contest, and it's not in the NIV, it's gone. And then I believe in 2 Samuel, it says that some guy killed Goliath rather than David. And I wanted to hear your view on that.
Well, first of all, in the NIV in the Old Testament, it's very clear that David killed Goliath. But as far as the comma Johannian, as it's called in 1 John 5:7, it's not missing from the NIV. It was added to the King James Version. And what I mean by that is there's no manuscript evidence for it whatsoever. Now, clearly, the Bible teaches the Trinity throughout its pages. It teaches that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Trinity is clearly communicated and codified in the pages of Scripture. But the comma Johannium was added. In fact, when Erasmus published the first printed edition of the Greek New Testament, because up until that time only handwritten copies and manuscripts were extant, he didn't include what is called the comma Johannium for one simple reason. It was not found in any Greek manuscripts. The phrase only appeared in certain Latin versions like Jerome's Vulgate. And Erasmus, under extreme pressure, added the comma Johannium in his third edition, and that's why we still have it in the King James Version of the Bible, which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. But what the NIV does is they add it in a footnote and point out that it's not found in the best and most reliable manuscripts. So it's not missing, it's still in the notes, but true to the manuscript evidence, we don't want to add a copyist gloss into the text because that's adding to the Word of God, even though what is being added is biblically true, and therefore it doesn't detract from the Scripture in any way. It simply codifies what you find elsewhere in Scripture.
Wow, okay, that puts a whole different perspective on it.
Yeah.
But I did specifically find in 2 Samuel that it does make a mistake saying that some guy whose name starts with E killed Goliath rather than saying he killed Goliath's brother. Would they not have caught that and corrected it?
2 Samuel what?
Oh, I wish I knew. I was looking at it just yesterday, but you can find it easily if you just look for it, and then you look in your Bible. I mean, you can find a reference to it pretty much anywhere, and then you look in your Bible, and it's true that it does make that mistake. And like I said, I am not out to attack, the Bible, but, when other people put attacks on it, it makes errors, and it says this and that one it stands right out. It's supposed to say, according to the King James Version, it should say, and according to the fact that it says before that David killed Goliath, it should say that this fellow killed Goliath's brother, but it doesn't. It just says that he killed Goliath.
Yeah, I don't really know what you're talking about in this particular case, but I will look it up and I'll get back to you with it.
Okay, that'd be wonderful.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's go next to Cameron, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Cameron.
Oh, hi there, Mr. Annegraff. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I think your ministry is the spiritual chiropractor for the state of the church right now.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. I heard you on the radio the other day answering the question of how Jesus was a Palestinian Jew, not necessarily white or black, but maybe a middle brown color because he's a Palestinian Jew.
Well, I was simply saying that he was Semitic. I mean, that's the area of the world that he grew up in. But my whole point is that it is completely wrong to suggest that Jesus Christ is black or that Jesus Christ is white. And in context of my comments, it was because the Bible doesn't deal with race to begin with, nor does the Bible really give us Christ's features, except that there was nothing about his physical features that would draw us to him. It was the words that intoxicated his disciples because he spoke the words of the living God. Indeed, he was God in human flesh.
All right. My question was, you probably know more about this than me, about Genesis 11, referring to the Tower of Babel,
mm-hmm.
and how it's, I've heard it asserted by a lot of people that there was a curse upon, I think, the Hamites, or upon Ham's descendants, and that somehow is how the black race came about, was through the curse, which happened during the time of Babel. And so therefore, the black race is a a curse that God made or something. And I was just wondering if you've heard that and what your thoughts are on that.
Well, it's nonsense. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham had three sons in addition to Canaan. And the ancestors of Canaan, the Canaanites, were Caucasian rather than Ethiopian. So that passage cannot be used to make the point. And I think it's unfortunate, again, that people are misunderstanding what's going on at the Tower of Babel. What's going on there is you have a diffusion of tongues. And as a result of that, groups isolated because the confusion of languages and therefore only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. But again, that makes difference in characteristics within human beings, color of eyes and how much pigmentation you have in your skin and all these kinds of things which happen over time. But this is not about race. This is characteristics. We're all part of the human race. And as humans, we have different characteristics, but we're one race. We're human.
All right. We all have red blood.
Yeah, and we're all created in the image of God. We are of inestimable value because we are created in the image of God, and God has made us to be the crowning jewels of his creation.
Right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Trey next. He's listening in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Hi, Trey.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing fine, doing well. Question is real quick. I am Christian. I don't have a professed denomination. However, you know, I don't deal within the religious isms. But I came upon this site. Well, it actually is like an amusement park. I think it's called the Holy Land Experience in Orlando. And I'm all for supporting the ministry of getting the gospel out there. You know, God, I know that there has to be things of monetary and financial gifts given towards to help further God's word and support ministry. I'm all for that. But my question is, is there a thin line, and when does it become exploitation of God's word for his people and mocking God's word rather than just spreading, you know, the gospel? Because I see this amusement park, so to speak, where, you know, it's almost like a competition between all the rest of the amusement parks, such as, you know, Disney World and Orlando, places down there in Orlando, where they're competing with getting individuals to come and visit the park. You know, that's my question to you.
Yeah, well, I don't think that there's anything wrong with having a park in which you can experience the Holy Land if you don't have the resources to go to the Holy Land, and I think that's the idea behind it. Unfortunately, it is run by the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is a conglomeration of false prophets and teachers, if ever I saw them. And I wrote about that in a book called Christianity in Crisis. So you, if you go there and you listen to their propaganda, you better be prepared to eat the fish and spit out the bones, because one of the bones might well choke you in the throat.
Mm. Well said. I got to tell you, you know, I do pray for discernment, you know, of God's word. And again, you know, I know there's a lot of stuff out there to dispute, even some of the truths that are continuously coming out. You know, that's why I very much want to get a hold of your book there, The Archaeological Spade, you know, for some of these things. And I see how, you know, the church will even get wrapped up into, you know, the business of competition with, you know, the rest of the world, the secular world.
Yeah, and I think you make a good point, and I let me amplify on that point just briefly. I think the critical issue here is not to be a microcosm of the world, but rather a change agent in the world. And I think all too often pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. So as opposed to redeeming the culture, we simply have become reflections of the culture. And I think therein is a grave mistake, an error, even a danger. I've written about that in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. in which I make it clear that if you learn how to put on the full armor of God, then you can stand against the wiles of the world, flesh, and devil. And all of that is laid out in the covering. Check it out. It's available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember, as I mentioned at the opening of the show, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot continue on the air in this area of the country. So if you can support us, it would be deeply appreciated. And as my way of saying thank you, I will send you the Archaeologist's Spade. It is a sneak preview of Has God Spoken, which will be coming out next year. Be right back.
In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more after this short break. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world. Who lived where and when? What life was like at specific times in history? But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And during the first segment of the broadcast today, Joshua from Memphis was asking about the comma Johannium in the New Testament, 1 John 5:7, also brought up a alleged copyist error in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 21:19. And I looked that up during the break, and what's interesting about this is that there is, in fact, a copyist error, but it is corrected in the footnote. It is not true that Elhanan killed Goliath, but rather that he killed the brother of Goliath. And again, you find this correction made in the note in the text in the NIV. So one of the points that I make, and I'm writing about this in a book called Has God Spoken, is that copyists make errors. Those errors are easily discernible through common sense or through comparing manuscripts. And that's why when there is a copyist error, it is corrected in modern translations. So again, if you're listening, Joshua, check it out in the footnote in the NIV. You'll find the correction right there. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Sean. He's listening on KCIV in Fresno, California. Hi, Sean.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
I'm calling. I'm a student of the Bible. In fact, I'm in seminary right now and also a minister, but one of the things that still perplexes me about essential Christian doctrine is that of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And, you know, my heart's probably on the Arminian side and seems to see in Scripture for more of a Calvinistic look at election, and wanted to get your perspective on the historic concept of election and your take on that.
Well, I don't think those are the only options. And again, both views are acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy as long as you maintain the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. But my particular take on this is that I believe that Christ is the elect one, and by virtue of being found in Christ, you are elect. And this comes from the notion that Abraham had a royal seed. And as is elucidated by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, it's not seeds plural, but seed singular. So Jesus is the royal seed of Abraham, and the double entendre you find towards the end of Galatians chapter 3 is that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, whether you're Jew or Gentile, or Jew or Greek as in the text of Galatians 3, whether you're male or female, or whether you're slave or free. So it has nothing to do with your station in life, what sex you are, or what particular nationality you are. You are the seed of Abraham because Abraham was the father of many nations by being in Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So Christ is the elect one, and the emphasis should be on Christ as the elect one and our being elect by virtue of being in Christ. The debate between Calvinists and Arminians are, you know, whether there is truth to the notion of libertarian freedom as opposed to compatibilistic freedom, where the view is communicated. Libertarian freedom has to do with being able to act or to act otherwise, whereas in compatibilistic freedom, you can only act in accordance with your nature, which is to say that if you are not elect, then you are not regenerated, and therefore you cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Just as cows can't fly, you can't respond. And so it takes regeneration prior to faith, whereas the Arminian would disagree with that. But the other thing I would say in this debate is that, as I've alluded to already, these are not the only two options. And there's a great article that we had in the Christian Research Journal between a very fine Calvinist and a very fine non-Calvinist, and that debate is done in writing, so you can check out both sides. They're debating one another, and check out their arguments in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
Now, if you don't mind me asking a clarifying question.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what you propose that Christ is the elect one, how does that coincide with Romans chapter 9 when Paul is talking that Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, and I understand hated there to mean not the one who was selected, not necessarily hate in the sense of an emotional standpoint. Because my struggle is that my heart is for every person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when I look at scriptures such as John 6:34 and this chapter in Romans 9 and then Ephesians 1 and then Ephesians 2, it seems to go along with the Calvinist idea of election. And, you know, I just want to know how you came to the fact of Christ being the elect one.
Well, first of all, I think the passage that you mentioned in John 6 has everything to do with belief, not determinism. And I think Romans chapter 9, what's important is that you learn to read, as I'm certain you are, learn to read the Bible, the biblical text of the New Testament in light of the biblical text in the Old Testament, because Paul is continually quoting from the Old Testament or referring back to the Old Testament. And many times he does it in brief. For example, with the passage that you cited in Romans 9:13, you can find that passage in Malachi, not in Genesis. But beyond that, I think it's important to recognize that throughout Romans 9, Paul is drawing your attention back to Old Testament passages like Jeremiah 18 or Isaiah 29. And in those passages, he gives you the full account, which is to say, he's not recapitulating the entirety of Isaiah chapter 29 or Jeremiah 18. He's alluding to it, presupposing that you are familiar with it and therefore know that God is not capricious. He makes people for ignoble vessels or purposes because they respond in disobedience, and for noble vessels because they respond in obedience. So I think at the end of the day, this is a in-house debate. It's something that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over, but that's why we provide an article like the one that I alluded to, by which you can look at the best arguments, not caricatures of the best arguments, but the best arguments on both sides of the equation, and then come up with your own understanding in light of comparing them with the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. But there are many passages that that communicate that we are responsible for the choices that we make, and therefore we're culpable for the choices that we make. In the Calvinist view, God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but he also at his own pleasure arranged it. Calvin said, all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation, and accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. That is the Calvinist position. The Arminian says, no, that's not correct. We have a choice. We can either reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit or we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. The Calvinist says, no, you're wrong, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead men cannot respond. So unless God regenerates you, you can't respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You can't exercise faith. So this is a debate between fine Calvinists and fine non-Calvinists, and my particular point of view comes from, again, this theological deduction that I make on the basis of Abraham being the father of many nations, but Abraham only having one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Again, much more could be said about this, but I think, particularly in your studies, the article that I allude to may be very helpful.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much, Sean. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone line now, talk to Keith, listening on Bot Radio in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Very well, thank you.
Good. My question is, I met a gentleman in the store, and he invited me to his church, and I went, and I was sort of blown away by the service, and I mean, it was crazy, but and at the end of it, he started asking me questions like about what I saw were core doctrines, like the Trinity, started questioning these things, and asked me if I'd been baptized in the name of Jesus, and if I'd spoken in tongues and all this. And I went home, and I did some research, and I found out they're a group called the Oneness Pentecostals. And first, I'd like to hear your views on them in general, but I would also, in particular, like to hear what you think about their baptismal formula, where they only baptize in the name of Jesus, because they take it that when Matthew 28:8, when Jesus said baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that since the word name is singular, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just titles of the name that he meant to say was Jesus. Obviously, I believe it's faulty, but
it's a case study on how not to read the Bible. Look, this is a classic example of error begetting error. Belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led these Oneness Pentecostals to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And that's why they think the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. But in truth, the Trinity is neither pagan polytheism nor pagan philosophy. It's biblically based. Scripture plainly reveals personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. That's why the Father says of the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And the Son of the Father, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So the very fact that Jesus prays to the Father who sent him demonstrates that Jesus cannot be the Father. So this is a problem with their ability to read the Bible for all it's worth, and then it gets into a whole litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula, with evidence of speaking in tongues, no salvation. And this puts enormous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith, or even to be entirely unrepentant. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right back.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org, or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called "False Statement: Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History," journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled "Has God Spoken?", lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort.
That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Now back to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Right back to our callers. Next up is James, listening on XM 170 in Painter, Virginia. Hi, James.
Yes, good afternoon, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
My question is that I hear a lot of preachers be given different revelation, I would say, on the passage. I forgot what book it's in, but it's the one that it said that Jesus descended from heaven to the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive.
Yeah.
And some preachers have said that he descended to the lower parts of the earth, meaning he went to hell after the cross, and he preached to the old saints back in Noah's days, and those who believed on him, he led them out of the the pits of hell unto Abraham's bosom of paradise. So I have a different take on that, but could you please clarify that for me, please?
Well, that's one of the debates that people have about this this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. There are two passages, actually, that people use in this regard. One is Ephesians 4, and the other is 1 Peter 3. And there are two dominant views. The first is that Jesus proclaimed victory to those in Hades, which was the view of the church fathers. And the other is that Christ preached through his Spirit to the people of Noah's day, which was the view of the Reformers. The notion also is communicated from Ephesians 4, 9, and 10, that Jesus Christ descended, where the text, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. But and then it's taken as an idea that Jesus Christ was at some time incarcerated in hell. But in truth, the passage is simply an idiomatic expression referring to Christ's incarnation on earth, and not to his incarceration in hell. So there are various views on this. I think that the only heretical view is when people, like the Word of Faith teachers, say that Jesus Christ had to finish the work of redemption in hell, where in biblical theology, Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross, and therefore he said, it is finished, and that's why when we celebrate communion, we're celebrating the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. We're not celebrating any further redemption that happened in hell.
Okay, I appreciate your time, and I sure thank you, and I will continue to keep you up in prayer, and I will try to donate to your ministry, as I can.
Thank you, my friend. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Jeff. He's listening in Ohio on WHKW. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. It's good to talk to you.
Likewise.
Okay. We have a local radio pastor, and he talks about his non-registered 50C31 church, or 50C3, whatever it is, where he doesn't have to apply for tax exemption. And because of no governmental intervention, he feels like he's freer to preach without retribution. Now, he's saying things like, all Democrats are communists, President Obama's a Muslim, things like that, which are way off base, at least in my opinion and stuff. But my fundamental question is there something fundamentally wrong with being a non-registered church? Is there something fundamentally wrong with that?
No, it's just a decision that someone makes, and therefore the donations made to that church are not tax deductible. People can't take a tax deduction for them, and that's a decision that he's making, and if it's a principled decision, I don't find any problem with it whatsoever. What I find a problem with is distorting truth. To take something and distort it is simply not what Christians are called to do. So if you disagree with Obama, I disagree with Obama on a lot of things. For example, he says the Bible teaches slavery. I disagree. The Bible puts slave traders in the same category as adulterers and perverts and liars. It's biblical principles that lead to emancipation, and in biblical view, slavery is a great, horrendous evil from which we are emancipated ultimately from the standpoint of spirituality through Jesus Christ, who emancipates us from our slavery to sin. But slavery in general is never something promoted by the Scripture. Or he'll say that the Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination. No, it doesn't. Eating shellfish was not something practiced because of civil and ceremonial law and a theocracy, and that civil and ceremonial law pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But once Jesus Christ comes, the civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated, and that's why Jesus Christ says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, it's what proceeds from the heart. And Mark says, in saying this, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So I would have a real argument with President Obama on his interpretation of Scripture, but to say things about him that are not true because you disagree with him is not in concert with Christian ethic.
I see. I was just wondering if one was contingent on the other. So there are like valid non-registered churches out there that don't have preachers that are that far off.
Well, I'll tell you that there may be, and there are some preachers right now who do have organizations that get the tax benefit, but they want to fight the idea that they cannot suggest who they would vote for. They cannot give their political opinions. They feel that that is an infringement on their freedom. And that's a legitimate battle that people are having as well, whether that is going to, in the end, have any great weight, I don't know. I think people are pressing it. If they start endorsing candidates, the IRS may revoke their tax-exempt status. But we'll see where that goes. But the point is, as Christians, we have to speak the truth. That's the issue. And as Christians, I think it's important that we make very, very clear what the Bible teaches on moral and ethical issues. If we do that, people can make informed decisions without you telling them who to vote for. In other words, they're going to be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light on the basis of being so familiar with the real that they'll see the counterfeit a mile off. And they'll also be able to make the best choice between the worst of two evils if you have that choice.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it.
Appreciate your time.
Thank you. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Jay, listening in Renton, Washington. Hi, Jay.
Hello, Hank. Mr. Hanegraaff calling from the most unchurched region of the United States of America. Proudly so. But that's okay. Hey, I've been going to Mark Driscoll's church, Mars Hill Church, here in Seattle. And I'm calling about just a discrepancy that I had. They go by a lot of Wayne Grudem's, one of the contemporary men of theology that they look towards is Wayne Grudem. And to get to the point, Wayne Grudem has, in his dedication to the eight people who God sovereignly brought into my life, one of them is John Wimber, who taught him the most about the Holy Spirit. And I have the book Counterfeit Revival, expanded edition, and of course, both my wife and I have, you know, had problems in the past with that sort of spiritual dealing within our own lives and personally, and my wife so probably even more than me. And I just wanted to resolve that issue. I enjoy the church. But when I saw this, I actually bought the book Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, and I just wanted to look into it. And so that was really my question: is the issue of somebody whom they look towards for their theology for, who has that close of a relationship with someone like John Wimber, and has there been any resolution to John Wimber's beliefs?
Well, John Wimber, of course, died. And
I did not know that.
Yeah, and so he's not involved in the counterfeit revival practices that he was very instrumental in spawning. There are other people, however, unfortunately, that continue to proliferate those false prophecies and false teachings on the same basis.
Harold Bredesen was the other person as well.
Yeah.
And I didn't know much about him. So.
Well, he was one of the leaders in the charismatic renewal. And in fact, I knew him quite well. I visited him in his house. He was a very entertaining and interesting individual, and I liked him very much personally. We very much disagreed theologically, but you can argue theology vigorously without hating the person.
Excellent. I just wanted to get some clarity in my soul, and also I really enjoy Pastor Mark Driscoll and the article of the Emergent Church that was written about a year and a half ago back in the journal. It was a fabulous article, and you know, I just just kind of wanted to connect with you. It's also my 44th birthday and the first time I've gotten to speak with you, so that's kind of a nice birthday present. Thank you very much.
Well, you're welcome.
God bless you. And yeah, that's really the whole issue. And I, as far as the Mars Hill Church goes, I guess I was just kind of looking for some reassurance and kind of...
Well, here's the bottom line, and I think this is where we have to come down. In essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. There are secondary issues. We can debate them vigorously. We can't divide over them. But an essential Christian doctrine, we have to stand shoulder to shoulder because these are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. We can't compromise there. So I have many differences with someone like a Wayne Grudem in terms of his theology. But that does not mean that I consider him someone who is not a believer. If I had the opportunity, perhaps we'd discuss these issues, but we should do it in a spirit of mutual respect and love. But I think there also are doctrines, as I pointed out in Counterfeit Revival, that have real dramatic impact in the lives of people. And therefore, because people so often are led by doctrines or winds or waves of doctrine sweeping through the church, they need to have a real valuation of things. Otherwise, what happens is they find out that what is overpromised and underperformed causes them to question Christianity in general. And oftentimes they fall out of these counterfeit revival venues into the kingdom of the cults, not knowing what to believe or who to trust anymore. So again, these are not insignificant issues.
Well, wonderful. You've answered my question quite clearly, and that's, I mean, I love the church, and I love the messages. I haven't heard anything, you know, that was just something that, you know, just was one of those things for me, and I just really appreciate your ministry, and I thank you very much for giving me, basically what I'd already known, and for people out there, too, you talk about donations. We lost you on our local radio station, which I will not mention, but we have to listen to you through the World Wide Web at this time, but hopefully you'll be on the air back in Seattle at some time.
Yes, we're planning on it as God provides.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
Hey, thank you, Jay. Happy 44th, and we thank everyone for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can access our materials on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also give in a safe, secure fashion so that we can remain on the stations on which you're listening to my voice right now, continue our ministry in other areas as well as the Lord supplies the resources. You can call in a gift with our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Ask about what resource we have right now as our way of saying thank you for the gift that you make to the ministry so that the ministry can continue to give and make a difference while there is yet time. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Many Bible minimalists claim there is little or no evidence to support the historical accounts in the Bible. Even the royal status of King David is brought into question in an article published by a popular magazine. How much do we really know about the ancient Middle East, the time of Christ, and other historical accounts in the Bible? Hank Hanegraaff gives you important archaeological truths demonstrating the historical reliability of the Bible in a new booklet, The Archaeologist's Spade, which is a sneak peek excerpt from his book forthcoming in 2011 titled, Has God Spoken? When you become a part of the Christian Research Institute team defending truth and standing with us financially and prayerfully, we'll get a copy of The Archaeologist's Spade in the mail to you right away. To partner with us, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.